Amen, hallelujah, and glory to God. It is wonderful to be here. We're going to have a Bible study tonight, and we will be opening our Bibles. Oh, we need to sing a chorus yet, too, that's right. But we'll be opening to Hebrews chapter 9. We started that last week, and I didn't get very far. It seemed like we took a lot of side roads and covered a lot of ground, but the Lord willing, we'll finish it tonight. We'll see what happens. I never know. Praise the Lord. So as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 9, let's sing the chorus. Keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. That's good. One more time. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, amen. Well, I know He's coming again soon. I can tell by everything I see and hear in this world. You know, have you noticed lately, doesn't it seem like the whole world's going crazy? Just anybody noticing that besides me? It's just weird out there. And really, the reason for it is because we are so very close to the coming of the Lord. It is not far off anymore. And this is getting exciting because as we get closer, I know the Lord will do more and more to get us ready. And that's an adventure, isn't it? Praise God for that. We don't know how to get from here to there, but He knows how to get us there. And so what we need to do is yield to the Lord. Let Him have His wonderful way. And that's what we intend to do. Praise God. So we're going to study His Word tonight. And I would like to pray once more that we would have ears to hear and the ability to understand what He is showing us. This is so vitally important. And we will walk out the door tonight better than when we came in. Amen. Hallelujah. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful, O Lord, that we can gather here tonight. And I know that the trials are many, and many of us are going through things. Perhaps all of us are going through challenges, O God, that we're facing. But I know, Lord, that Thou art a miracle worker, that Thou art a wonder worker. And if we will have faith in Thee, O God, that Thou wilt work through that faith and that Thou wilt help us. For, O Lord, Thou art our God and our King. Thou art our Shepherd, our great Physician. And, Lord, we look to Thee now with great expectation, looking to Thee, O Lord, with faith in our hearts, asking that Thou wouldst help us to understand Thy Word, and that our faith would grow greatly, O God, that we might receive whatever Thou hast for us. Let Thy will be done. Let the devil be rebuked and bound and cast out and made powerless in Thy holy presence. And give us the victory of the Holy Ghost. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't remember exactly what verse I left off on, but what I'm going to do is, did I leave off around 5? We'll start, okay? We didn't get very far, did we? And yet we seem to cover a lot of ground. Hebrews 9, and we'll begin with verse 6. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul is writing this to the Hebrew Christians, but we know as Christians, way down in this end of the timeline, this is for us right now. And he's writing this to the church. If you're in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then this is written to you. if you are a true Christian. So, he begins in verse 6 and he says, "Now when these things were thus ordained," now he's referring to the Old Testament priesthood, Aaron and his sons and their descendants. So he says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." You see, the way the tabernacle building was laid out in the wilderness, if you recall, I mentioned this last week, there was an altar of sacrifice, then there was a laver of water, then you went into the tent, the tabernacle, and it was beautiful in there. Of course, outside was desert. And the outside of the tabernacle was made of badger skins. It looked very plain. But once you walked through that door, it was beautiful. There was a golden candlestick there, 7 golden candlesticks, actually, or lampstands. You had a table overlaid with gold with showbread on it, 12 loaves of bread. And it had frankincense sprinkled on the crust. All of this was for a reason, and I'll explain that again in a moment. It had an altar of incense representing the prayers of the people of God. And then there was a curtain. Behind the curtain was the Ark of the Covenant. It was a big gold box, and inside there was Aaron's rod that budded. Think of that, a rod, just a stick that buds and grows almonds. Now there's a miracle for you. That was in the Ark of the Covenant, a pot of manna and the tables of the law. So all of that was in this tabernacle that was back there in the wilderness. And then later on in the temple that Solomon built, it was laid out the same way with the same pattern. And the priests would go in there under the old covenant. There would be a sacrifice at the altar. They would wash in the laver. What is that a type of? The altar represented repentance, a place where sin is confessed unto God and repented of. That laver of water represented baptism. And the scripture says, "Wash in the laver that you die not." And then when they went into that beautiful tabernacle, there was the light, the only source of light, the 7 golden candlesticks, and the table of showbread representing the word of God. So you have light in the tabernacle, the light of God. You have the word of God laid out. And the reason they put the frankincense on the crust is because it made it bitter when you first bit into it. Just like when you first read the word of God and it tells you what a filthy, rotten sinner you are, it tastes bitter, doesn't it? If you're honest, the Bible will condemn you if it needs to. But it does it for the purpose of bringing us to repentance so all can be well again, because the grace of God abounds and takes away all of our sin. Amen. So when you get past the crust, you find out this is pretty good. Right? I remember when I was a kid, my mother would make me sandwiches. I'd always tear the crust off. Throw it away. Well, it's there for a reason. But anyway, I found that out the hard way a few times. My grandmother always told me, never waste food. And she said, think of all the starving people overseas. And I thought, now how will me eating this help them? I never could figure that out when I was... We've all heard that one, haven't we? Okay. Anyway, so everything in this tabernacle was for a specific reason and purpose. And if you recall, I need to remember to tell you this. The fire that ignited the altar of incense had to be taken from the altar of sacrifice. In other words, prayer represented by the altar of incense had to be ignited by sacrifice. And we don't offer lambs and bullocks anymore, but the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the Bible saying there? Don't be conformed to this world. You don't want to go where this world is going. You don't want what this world has to offer. Hey, it's rotten out there. It is. It's getting worse by the day. In fact, I can say now that Obama's in there, it's getting worse by the hour. Let's go for the minute. As the clock ticks. Now, things are progressively getting worse and worse. And does the Bible say that would happen? Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, we have a president in there that promised change. And boy, are we getting it. You know, it reminds me of the, remember the old slogan, Standard Oil? You expect more from Standard and you get it. Remember that? They had the big torch of illumination up there. See, the Illuminati, the devil's kingdom, they always mark, they use trademarks, you know, they always mark their territory or their product with something from the occult. And that holds true to this day. I remember years ago, remember the Kmart stores, they used to be all over the place? Remember the big K up on the sign? And then down in the lower right-hand corner of that K, there was a funny-looking red mark. It was kind of it almost looked like something from the Chinese alphabet. Just a strange-looking thing. And so I looked it up, and I found out that in the Chaldean Sumerian language, that represented the numeral 666. What was that doing on there? Why do we have golden arches? I didn't say McDonald's, did I? Why do we have golden arches at the base of the pyramids in Egypt? As long as I touched on that, why do we have a president who has been proclaimed the new Pharaoh of the world when he was speaking in Egypt? We now have President Tut. Remember King Tut from Egypt? You know, I think they made a mummy out of him. Remember your history? Obama was over there speaking, and they gave him a medallion proclaiming he is the new Pharaoh of the world, as if the world needed a Pharaoh. Who was Pharaoh? The son of the sun god. Who was Pharaoh? The one who enslaved the people and forced them to work without pay. Hey, we're close to that now. And this guy is just getting started. As a matter of fact, I just read an article, Obama made a speech, and he was saying that it's not enough. Are you ready for this one? It's not enough that I control all the private industries in the United States. He said, we need an agency that will control all the private industries in the world. Who is this guy that campaigns in Europe? Who is this guy that goes to Saudi Arabia and gets the Aziz Order of Merit, and they put a big gold medallion around his neck, and he bows down before the king of Saudi Arabia, and as soon as he does that, your gas prices go up. Had you noticed? He made a little trip over there, and all of a sudden the gas prices, whew. Yeah, he's on a mission, all right. Then he goes over to Egypt, and they proclaim him the new Pharaoh. Do you see a pattern here? Is there something going on? Yeah, we're in the last days, all right. And there's a lot more to be said about that. We are talking about the way out. We are talking about deliverance from God, because this world is becoming more and more of an oppressive place. And we feel that oppression. And people are reacting to the oppression. I've noticed it. Have you? I've noticed people are having short tempers, you know, a short fuse. They can't think straight. Their mind is boggled with something. And I'll tell you what, I believe every demon from hell is active right now. They know they have only a short time. And they're getting a hold of anybody they can get a hold of. And guess what, folks? You and I are targets. But we have a shield called faith, wherewith we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. You know, the Bible uses that terminology, fiery darts. Did you ever get hit with a fiery dart? Oh, the devil will throw them at you. But the Lord does help us. I believe that. There's deliverance in His name. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Doesn't mean we won't go through trials and trouble. Look what the apostles had to go through. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're going to get hit, but God is with us in the trouble. That's what makes the difference. Don't try and face trouble on your own. Let the Lord be with you. Don't worry. It won't be long now. All right? Now, he's talking about this tabernacle and all the things that are in it. And he says in verse 7, but into the second. Now, remember, there was a curtain hanging there in the tabernacle. And behind that curtain was that holiest of all, the holiest of holies. The very presence of God was there. That's where you want to be. It isn't enough to get into the holy place. You want to get into the holiest of all. It isn't enough just to worship the Lord. That's good. Do it. It isn't enough just to praise the Lord. That's good. Do that too. But let's pray through into the holiest of holies and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So it says, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood. He went in with the sacrificial blood of that lamb that was slain. It says, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. That's how it worked under the old covenant. And there was a problem there. People's hearts were not changed by that. He's going to tell us that in a minute. We need our hearts to be changed. You see, anyone that wants to be with the Lord needs to be not dabbling in Christianity. We need to be converted. We don't want to get close and observe. We want to be right in the middle of it. So he says here, the Holy Ghost, this signifying. In other words, that was a sign to teach us something about the Holy Ghost. What can we learn about that? That the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. That's why that tabernacle had to go. That's why the temple had to be torn down. Because the way into the holiest of all was not through an earthly tabernacle. The way into the heavenly sanctuary is through Jesus Christ, through our great high priest in the heavens, through the power of His blood. God will take you right into the very depth of the power of His presence. And that's what we want, and that's what we need. You can bring any problem into the presence of God, and nothing is too big for Him to handle. If you try to fix it yourself, you'll mess it up. 100% of the time. I know I've done it. When I speak to you, I speak from experience. And the Lord told me a long time ago when I'm facing certain things, He told me, just let me do it. Pray, cooperate with the Lord, but let the Lord lead. Let Him do it. He does all things well. Amen. Now, verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, watch this now, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. The first covenant didn't do anything for the conscience. It didn't change the heart. There was no conversion there. How many people go to churches for years and years and there's no conversion? How many churches do we have full of unconverted people? You know why? The pastor's not converted. There was a United Methodist minister one time who came to a friend of mine who was a pastor, and he said, "You know," he said, "I've got a problem." "Well, what's the problem?" my friend said to this United Methodist minister. And the United Methodist minister said, "The problem is some of the people in my church are having these little prayer meetings and they're receiving the Holy Ghost." And he said, "And I don't know what to do with them." He said, "Could you explain some of this to me?" Because he said, "I'm not too good on spiritual things." Now here is a United Methodist minister saying, "I'm not too good on spiritual things." Then I'm sorry, folks, but what good is he? And this is the case everywhere. We've got churches all over the place. And yet we have a social distemper that is so great that it's ready to explode. Because people are not converted. I get letters from people all the time that say, "My son or my daughter is a Christian, but they're going out and getting tattoos and they drink alcohol and get drunk and they're doing drugs. And, you know, my daughter's a Christian, but she's on birth control pills and she's running around." Well, then they're not a Christian. You know, what did the Lord save us from? You know, Jesus didn't come to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins. And the Word of God tells us He shall save His people from their sins. And we all have had experience with that. But thank God, He washes them away. Isn't that a good thing? No other way to get rid of them. So we understand from this that the first covenant didn't do anything for the inner man, for the conscience. Verse 10 says, "Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation." Boy, there is a picture of the Roman Catholic system and her daughters right there. What do they have? Oh, it's just, yeah, you know, the outer show. The divers washings. You know, they say they're going to baptize people. They don't even do it. They throw a little water on their head and say they're baptizing them. That's not baptizing. To be baptized, you got to go all the way under. That's what the word means. To make fully whelmed. And so if somebody tells you they've been baptized a little bit, they haven't been baptized at all. But you know, here it says that this old covenant religion, replaced by a new and better covenant, stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances. And look at the religions and the things they tell you you have to do. And most of them don't care if you show up for church or not, as long as you send your envelope in. I talked to a Roman Catholic man one time and he said, "Yeah, I'm kind of upset." And I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well," he said, "I've got to work on Sundays and the priest came over to see me. And I told him," he said, "you haven't been to Mass lately or confession or anything." Boy, that's an ambitious priest. Most of them don't bother. But he got in his black Buick and drove over to this guy's place. And what is it with priests and black Buicks? Anyway, they seem to like him. But he told this man, said, "Well, I had to work a lot on Sundays. I couldn't get there." And the priest said, "Well, that's okay. I don't care if you can, you know, get this. I don't care," he said, "if you can't get there, that's all right. Just make sure you send in your envelope." What was the concern? The exchequer. Huh? Send in your envelope. Got to have that pew rental paid, whether you sit in it or not. You got to follow the rules and follow the money trail, right? Otherwise, look out for purgatory, they tell you. And you know, I hope you understand this, there is no purgatory other than the priest's pocket. That's the only purgatory there is the priest's pocket. That's it. That's the drop the money in the box, light the candle, where does that money go? I think there's a little graft and corruption in religion, I would say. Yes. Now, he says that this old covenant was just until the time of Reformation. Now, most people that have studied church history at all, and it can be a very boring subject, there are some interesting things about it. I had to study it, but I can tell you that if you use the word Reformation, and a lot of churches have the name Reformed in front of them, or somewhere in their name, Reformed this or that Reformed or whatever, and they'll tell you that the Reformation started with Dr. Martin Luther when he nailed his 95 theses on the church door at Wittenberg in Germany. They say that's the Reformation, October 31st, which is also Witches' Sabbath. That's not the Reformation. Was there a Reformation Day? Mm-hmm. The day that Jesus went to Calvary, that was Reformation Day. Till the time of Reformation, what reformed everything? His death on the cross, the pouring out of his blood, the wearing of the crown of thorns. That's what brought forth the Reformation. That is what brought forth the new covenant. And that is what we are in tonight. Amen. But Christ, being come and high priest, there's only one who we can call Father. Just think about that. Every one of those thousands of priests out there, Roman Catholic priests, they call him Father. Oh, Father Joe, or Father Fred, or Father Ralph, or Father somebody. Huh? How come? And they're an unmarried priesthood, and they call him Father. They don't have any children, at least none that we're supposed to know about, but they call him Father. And what does the Bible say? Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Not in Rome, in heaven. And I'll tell you this, Rome is not heaven. Far from it. In fact, I agree with Dr. Martin Luther in one thing for sure. He said, if there is a hell, Rome is built on top of it. Now, our high priest, our heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who saves us. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by, watch this now, a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. What is the greater tabernacle that is not made with human hands? What would that be? Where is it? Well, I'll tell you where it is right now. It's in the heavens. And before this is over, at the very end, that great city, the New Jerusalem, will come down. Isn't that going to be a day? Going to come down from God out of heaven. Boy, that'll interrupt the Oval Office and everything going on in there, huh? That'll stop what's going on in the Supreme Court. Well, I'll tell you what, I still cringe when I think of who Obama picked for the next Supreme Court Justice. Sonia Sotomayor, who said that her favorite thing is this. Now, this woman, if you look at her, and I'm going to be as kind as I can, this woman is uglier than 7 miles of bad road. She would scare the devil himself if he had a mind to look at her. Obama picked her. She said she loves to sit around and watch the program Law and Order while chewing on pigs' ears, pigs' guts, intestines, pigs' feet, and various other parts. Is there any truth to that old saying, you are what you eat? I'm just asking. You know, inquiring minds want to know. But besides all of that, this woman belongs to a secret society known as the Belizean Grove. It's the female version of the Bohemian Grove. It's based out of New York City. I believe it has about 125 members. And these women call themselves a constellation of women. She also belongs to La Raza, which means the race, which is a racist organization of Hispanics. I'm not coming against Hispanics. I'm just saying La Raza is set up to break states in the Southwest away from the United States and set up their own nation. It's subversive. All right? I'm not a racist at all. I believe all races need Jesus Christ. But what they try to do is they try to get you to put one against another, black against white, and white against Hispanic, and all these different people. And they're all people. All can be saved. I'm just saying this particular woman has an agenda that she is pushing, and she does not belong in a Supreme Court. She needs to stay in her living room and chew on pig's ears and watch Law and Order, you know, and not sit on that bench. We don't need that. Amen. Just checking. All right? You know, and there are a lot of Hispanic people that don't like her. There are a lot of black people that don't like Obama. But she says, there's people always want to make a racial thing out of it. If you speak against Obama, you hate blacks. Talk about intellectual dishonesty. If you don't like Sotomayor, you don't like the Hispanic people. No, that's not the point. I don't care if she's turquoise with pink dots. It's what she believes, what she's doing, what she's saying. That's the problem. Point taken? I don't know, maybe you looked at her and fell in love with her at first glance. I don't know, but there's something drastically wrong with that woman, I'm telling you. Okay? And if she was white, I'd feel the same way. Just to set the record straight, race has nothing whatsoever to do with it. But we are in a situation right now, I can tell you, we've already lost our country. It would take a major revolution to get it back. I think it's too late in time. The Lord is coming. That's what I'm looking for. What did Jesus tell us to do when you see these things begin to come to pass? He said, then, look up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. Look up. Don't try to fix the old wreck. Look up for the Lord to come. And I'll tell you, we are seeing signs everywhere of His coming. You know, in February, Comet Luton, I don't know if you ever heard of it, showed up and began to get closer and closer to the earth, and it seemed to hang right over Jerusalem, and then kept going. Now, the strange thing about this comet is the color is a pale, brilliant, but pale green. And it came through. They'd never seen one like it before. And it made me think of the pale horse in Revelation chapter 6 that had death and hell followed with it. And you know that word pale in Revelation chapter 6 comes from the Greek word chloros, which means a pale, sickly green color. From the element chlorine get the word chlorine from chloros, that halogen element in group 17 of the periodic table. So it made me think of that right away. Is God showing us something? Are there signs in the heavens? How do you like this one? In Alcagin, California, near San Diego, just a short time ago, and you can read about this more in my newsletter if you want to, the people of Alcagin at night looked up in the sky. They couldn't help but notice it. And there were three very peculiar letters in the sky in blood red. Actually, they weren't letters. The people didn't know what they were. It looked like a gigantic seven with a little tail on it and tilted drastically to the left. And it was in a triangular formation. There are three of them up in the sky. So people got their cameras out. They were clicking away, taking pictures, movie cameras out. Hundreds and hundreds of people saw it. It's been an established fact. And the images up in the sky were blood red. And so I got out my chart of Arabic numerals. And it was a perfect, identical, unmistakable image of the Arabic number sita, or sita, they say it, which is the number six. A 666, the number and mark of the beast in the sky over California, in blood red. And hundreds of people saw it and photographed it, and I have a picture of it. Is the Lord trying to show us something? Is there a curse on our country? Well, Obama just declared that at the 1st of June, that June is lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender month in the United States. Isn't that a dandy little thing? What did God do with Sodom and Gomorrah? What will He do with this country? I'm telling you, the United States is going to burn. It will burn. People don't like to hear that. But judgment is on its way, and God is setting His very marks in the heavens. But you know, the good news is, what we have been waiting for all along, singing about, talking about, praying about, telling people about, is going to happen. Our Lord is coming again. He's wrapping this whole thing up. They're trying to combat global warming when the real problem is global sinning. Rothschild had this bright brainstorm of an idea that they would build these gigantic dry ice generators at the North and South Poles to keep the poles cold and keep our weather straightened out. You talk about out of whack weather. Have you noticed that? Have you heard from the news media about the 330 major earthquakes in the past 30 days? Probably not. Because they're publishing stories about Lindsay Lohan. I don't even know what she looks like. And all the movie stars and American idols and all this drivel. Where's the news? 330 earthquakes, magnitude 4 and above, in the past 30 days. You'd think there'd be room somewhere on the news for that? You can find it in the U.S. Geological Survey. So we know from many signs that the time is at hand. And of course, they've got this H1N1 flu virus, swine flu, they used to call it. Isn't it something that, remember back in 1976? Anybody remember 1976, the swine flu scare, which absolutely nobody died from? And yet 25 people died from the vaccine, and hundreds more immediately after they were vaccinated developed diseases that left them as paraplegic from the vaccine. And right now, legislation is pending to force everyone to receive the new vaccine coming out against this supposed pandemic. We're getting close, aren't we? They're crowding. They're pushing. So, we need to know these things, folks, but it's all right. The Lord is with us and will be with us every step of the way. And they can take their syringes and whatever they got in them and throw them into hell, because the people of God are not human dartboards. We have a great physician. God will take care of us. Whatever trials we go through, He'll see us through. We will make it. The Lord will not forsake us. You know, some people say, well, Christians die, don't they? Well, not really. It just looks that way. They fall asleep and they go and be with the Lord instantly. There's no waiting. You step out of this world, you step right in to the heavenly sanctuary where the blood of Jesus is and has your name sealed and sanctified. Jesus said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's cause for rejoicing, isn't it? That your name is written in heaven? Isn't that wonderful? You know, a pastor friend of mine had a kind of a sad situation. He said that a woman called him and she had lost her son. Her son had died. They had prayed for him and so forth. And she was quite upset. She said, well, he's gone now. I don't know what to think and why he wasn't healed and so forth. And he put the phone down. He said, just a minute. And he said, he covered the mouthpiece. He said, Lord, what do I tell her? What can I tell this woman? And he said, God spoke to him with an audible voice and said, you tell her that I heal all my children. And he got back on the phone and said, God heals all of his children. What is her condition, or what is his condition, rather, right now? What is the condition of those who've gone on to heaven? Are they sick? Are they in trouble? You talk about the ultimate healing. That's one way God does it. You don't take cancer into heaven. You don't take all these diseases and things into... No, there's none of that there. When the Lord calls you home, you leave all the terrible things behind. And God wipes away all tears from your eyes. You have no sorrow ever again anymore. God heals all of His children. Sometimes miraculously while we're still here. Otherwise, you leave this all behind for the glory of eternity. It's getting to be something, isn't it? Because, you know, we're all heading toward the end of the timeline. When we get to the end of that timeline, we're going to be somewhere forever. Where will that be? And when you're obedient to the gospel, you have a hope in your heart. And all is well, and you know it, and you feel it, and you embrace it. And God gives you something even more than a promise, even more than a promise. He gives you the earnest of your inheritance, which is the Holy Ghost. The Bible says the Holy Ghost is the earnest of your inheritance. If you were going to go and buy a house, and I guess they're selling pretty cheap right now, if you can get the money. You know, this whole nation is in a foreclosure. Everything's going down. But if you went out and you were going to buy a house, you put down something called earnest money to show that you are in earnest about buying it. You are a purchased possession bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the Lord's coming back for you, and He put down something in earnest for you. He's given you the earnest of your inheritance, which is the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, to show you that He is in earnest about coming back for you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that an awesome thing? Now, the Bible tells us about this second covenant. There is a temple, a tabernacle, not made with hands. It's in the heavens. Verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, Jesus Christ, His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see what He did for us there? He entered in as our priest once to save us. It's all it took. It's sufficient. The sacrifice of our Lord is sufficient in all things. Certainly, we don't put our trust in the blood of bulls and goats like they did in the old covenant. And how can you improve on what Jesus did? Some teachers say we're going to go back to the animal sacrifices and God's going to honor that. You see how awful that is? I'll tell you, that is deception from the devil all the way. When you say Calvary's not enough, we still need the animals. And you know, a lot of people believe that. And here's another little thing for you. Every time a priest does the Mass, anybody ever see or attend a Roman Catholic Mass of any kind? They have various types, don't they? They got high Mass, they got low Mass. And the way that's determined, you know how to tell the difference between a high Mass and a low Mass? High money, high Mass. Low money, low Mass. No money, no Mass. You got to pay for that. Now, when the priest takes that bread and that wine, and it is wine, that is hooch. You can get dizzy on that stuff. Does anybody remember John F. Kennedy's funeral? Back in, 63? I was in 8th grade at the time. And at Cardinal Cushing had that big chalice, holds a quart, big bejeweled chalice. And he stuck his nose in that thing and started doing his domino recitation, you know, Domine Sancto, you know. They're always talking about dominoes. Stuck his nose in that thing and drank the whole thing. A quart! Where'd he put it? Set the thing down, rang the bell, an altar boy shuffled out and refilled it. And after a little while, he's going on and on, starting to look a little bit funny, and he drank another one. He must have had hollow legs. Where did he put this? And after the second one, he rang the bell, and an altar boy shuffled out and refilled it, and he drank a third one. Do you know anybody that can hold 3 quarts of wine? There aren't very many people can drink like a priest. I'm telling you. How do they do it? But when he gets up there and says that Mass, he claims to have the power to turn that bread into the real body of Christ. And they believe it. That it's no longer bread when it gets inside your stomach. It's the literal flesh of Jesus. You talk about cannibalism and weird stuff. See, that bread of communion of the Lord's Supper represents the body of Jesus Christ. It isn't changed into his flesh. This one girl told me, this Roman Catholic girl, said she had to go to Mass one morning because they had Mass before they went on to school, in this Catholic school. And she said she was kneeling down and the priest gave her the host. And she was feeling kind of sick that day, and after receiving the host, she vomited it up, and she said the nun came running over there, caught the vomit in her hand, because that was the body of Christ. You know, there's a lot of things I could say, but I don't think I need to. Do you see how ridiculous something like that is? And that priest, through his hocus pocus, remember now, the words, these stage magicians, they hocus pocus, and they pull a rabbit out of the hat, you know? The words hocus pocus came from the Mass, the Catholic Mass, where the priest says hoc est corpus, meum, and uses those magic words to transfer the bread into flesh, which he dips into the wine, gives to the people, so they receive the sop like Judas did. And Satan entered into the one who received the sop, remember? And then the priest proceeds to drink the blood, which is now, once it hits his stomach, is not wine anymore. Now it is the literal blood of Christ, according to their doctrine. It's called transubstantiation. You talk about witchcraft of the first magnitude. That's it. I don't care if they got a cross on the roof. It's still witchcraft. So, we look at these things and we think, wow, the devil has sure done a number, hasn't he? And why did I bring this up? Because the Bible says that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was once for all. And if you look at what they do with these masses. Every mass is a fresh crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's why they still got him on the cross. That crucifix, that Corpus Christi. That's why the Pope walks around with a stick with a crucifix on the top, right? Because every mass is a sacrifice. The word mass means sacrifice. The word host means victim. And they are killing him over again every time in their ritual, according to their ritual. It's a fresh killing of Christ. They can't get enough of the killing of Christ, these Christ-killing Catholics. Somebody better tell it like it is. I said Christ-killing Catholics. They can't get enough of it. More and more masses. They pay big money for the masses. Hey, the Bible says when you do that, you crucify the Son of God afresh, and you put him to an open shame. It is open and rank blasphemy. Boy, I almost sound like a Protestant, don't I? There aren't many left. Not many. Now, the Word of God goes on and tells us this. And we look at verse 13, where it says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer..." Let me back up. I want to read verse 12 again. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, one time, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," which was for a time, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit..." How do you get the blood of Jesus Christ? Through the Spirit. Do you see those words? through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience. It goes way deep down inside and purges your very conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's how God takes care of sin. He removes it. He forgives it. He cleanses you. He gets down into your conscience. It's not head knowledge, but it's the Spirit within to displace everything in there that was destroying you. And he puts life within us. That is awesome news. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Notice, a new one, brand new, different. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. With the New Testament, the New Covenant, comes a new promise, an inheritance. Let me ask you this. Did you know that you were named in a will? Did you know that Jesus Christ had a will? Your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in the will. Has anybody here ever been named in a will? Yeah. And you know, you could have an uncle, an aunt, some relative or friend that puts you in the will and says, I'm leaving everything I have to you. And that will means nothing and is of no effect until the death of the one who made the will. Then the will comes into force, right? Then the will is read and carried out. Notice the analogy the Apostle Paul uses here. He says in verse 16, for where a testament is, what do they call it? Last will and testament. Think about this. What is the New Testament? It is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. Does it work? Is there power in it? Yes, because he died to validate the will. All of those promises. Have you ever read the end of Mark chapter 16? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Why does it work? Why is it true? Because he died to validate his will. And you and I were named in that will. Our names are written in heaven. Where? In the will of his new covenant. We're named in the will. I go to prepare a place for you. You have an inheritance. Heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You're going to inherit a mansion in heaven. A new body. And a new glorious place to live forever in a world that has no corruption in it. What won't be there? Just about everything that's here. Think of all the things that will never be in heaven. No police departments, no fire departments, not one lawyer. Not one politician. None of these, there won't be any cemeteries, there won't be any hospitals, there won't be any doctors, there won't be any nurses, no insurance companies. Insurance, one of the biggest rackets that ever came along. They're very good at sending denial letters. Not covered, not covered, not covered. You're only covered if you're run over by a pink buffalo on the prairie, you know. All this kind of nonsense. Oh, when they want the premium, oh, this is a grand plan. What a plan I've got for you. That's right. What a plan. Then you try to collect, and there's all these clauses in there. This clause and that clause, you don't meet this pre-existing condition. You had that before and this and that. That's an experimental drug you can't have. Oh, they got a way out of everything. They'll run you in circles till you don't know which end is up. How'd I get on that? Anyway, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Who's the testator of that will? Jesus Christ. Did he die? Yes. Is the will valid? Yes. Are we named in it? Yes. Isn't that an awesome, wonderful thing? We had to rejoice. We're named in a great will. For the testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Isn't that a wonderful thing that he went to the cross? Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So even the first testament, the old covenant, there was blood there. There had to be a death wherever there was a testament. But it was the blood of animals, bulls and goats, right? For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Why? There had to be a death to validate the covenant, even the old covenant, but it was the death of an animal. Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. All right? Now, this is just such an awesome thing when you think about it. Enjoined, by the way, means commanded. Verse 21 says, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, remission means full payment or satisfaction. Very similar to the word propitiation. Full satisfaction. Remission is different from forgiveness. You need both. Some people say, well, you know, I came and repented of my sins and God forgave me. Praise the Lord. I'm happy for you. But the Bible says you still need to be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins. Why? That is where the propitiation is. That's where the power is in the name. Applied when you go under the water. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. For neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is where the power is in the name. And you see, remission means full payment. I can illustrate that. If somebody here owed me $10, and I said, that's okay, you don't have to pay me. I forgave the debt, didn't I? It's forgiven, but it wasn't paid. Your debt was paid by Jesus Christ. But you have to enter into that covenant. And water baptism in Jesus' name is part of the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection, repentance, baptism, infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's the gospel. You know how many ministers say, oh, you don't need that? Then they're dissecting the gospel and taking parts of it out. You don't want to do that. Salvation is nothing to play around with. We want it intact as God gave it. All right? Remission, payment, full payment. If the Power and Light Company said, you owe us money, and if you don't pay it, we're going to shut you off. And I beg and plead with them, and of course they'd never do this, but they say, okay, we'll forgive the debt. Those vampires wouldn't forgive anything, you know. But let's say, okay, they forgive the debt. You ever notice how ruthless these bill collectors are? They'll slap you around like a redheaded stepchild. They are ruthless. They want their money. But you see, if they would say, okay, I forgive you, the debt wasn't paid, it was forgiven. There's a difference. You see it? Jesus paid it. He didn't just say, I forgive you. He paid it with his blood. Therefore, the debt is not there anymore. Your sins aren't there anymore. They've been paid for. They're gone. Will never be brought up again. They're in the past. They might stick in your memory, but you might as well forget them. Because they're gone. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, not the true, but figures of them, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's there on our behalf. We don't have an accuser anymore up in heaven. We have a defense attorney. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. Remember I talked about the priest with all the masses? He doesn't offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, meaning the animals. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Jesus did it once. And that's all it took. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. There goes the whole Hindu religion. Oh, by the way, do you know that Obama worships Hindu gods too? They gave him his own special little idol. And he received it. Oh, thank you. You know, he wanted to have that idol. That guy will worship anything. As it appointed unto men once to die, there's no reincarnation. You only die once. And then is eternity. But after this, the judgment. Think of all those double-crossing religions. That's how you're going to come back. If you've been pretty good, you come back as a better person. You know what those rich Hindus do? There's all these poverty-stricken people scrounging around for a scrap of bread. And if somebody comes and tries to give them something, some missionaries or somebody goes over and tries to feed these poor people, these gurus and swamis, whatever you want to call them, they say, no, don't help them. Don't help them. They're supposed to suffer. They're in that caste. You see? Otherwise, they won't come back again as a better person. They're supposed to be starving. See? That's for their own good, because then they'll come back in a better class of people. Talk about a double cross. Meanwhile, that guy's sitting up there pigging out on whatever he's pigging out on. Boy, the devil has really a diversified system, doesn't he? But it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. Are you looking for him tonight? Shall he appear the second time? There's only one second coming. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now what it means there when it says without sin means apart from sin. He already bore our sins. That's done with. Covered by the blood. Now he's coming. He doesn't have to come back to atone for sins. He's already done it. Now he's coming back to receive us into that great, grand, and glorious kingdom. And folks, after looking around in this world where everything has gone berserk, I'm looking forward to his coming. This life is a vale of tears. It's one heartache after another. disappointments, troubles, problems. But we have a better hope. And even while we're going through these things, He's with us in the trouble. And that is worth everything. So, I hope this study of chapter 9 has been a blessing in some way, at least some small way to you, that you'll remember these things. We're going to ask the Lord to help us right now. Father in heaven, let Thy word, O Lord, sink down deep into our hearts. Let us not forget these glorious things. For though this world be so wicked, the reality is that Thou hast redeemed us. And even though, O Lord, we've been grieved by the things in this life, yet we have the hope of eternity. And even now Thou art with us, giving us the earnest of our inheritance. O Lord, we exalt Thy holy name. Be Thou with us and give us victory. Let the evil one not be able to hinder us. But, O Lord, be very near to us, I pray. Walk within us and help us to walk in Thy ways. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. For a chorus...